Wednesday night Bible study on difficult passages. I said, we've been looking at this last week, and we talked about that when Christ came into the world and began to preach and to teach, that the Jewish people at that time had a hard time accepting what he was being taught. When you go back and look at a little bit of the context, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, their idea of how to deal with people was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so when Christ came, he taught something different, which many or most did not accept. When he said in verse 42, you give to him that asked thee, and from him that would borrow from thee, turn thou not away. So this is something they were not used to hearing. They had this idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. When you drop on down, he talks about that you resist not evil, but whoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is what they were not used to hearing and what they were used to doing. But again, this is what he is teaching. He talks about whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. And when you look at the life of Christ, this is what he lived. And the way that he was treated, the way that he responded to the treatment that came upon him. And so his teaching many did not accept. And so they had a lot of difficulty in that. And likewise in that verse that talks about him that asked to borrow from thee, give it to him. And again, we made, if you will, limitations last week in looking at other scriptures concerning this passage. Does it mean what many people believe, just when somebody asks you, you give it to them without any forethought whatsoever to it? And I don't believe that's what it teaches. We looked at other scriptures last week. You're not to give money to a lazy man that will not work. We're told in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. We're not to deprive our family of anything. That is one of the more important. We first give to God, and then it's our family. We're told in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. We have to have money that's required by our government to pay our taxes and the things, the laws that enact, the insurance and stuff. We have those laws that are enacted, and so we are to abide by not only the laws of the federal government, but also by the state government and the local government. And so those things come first. That's what Paul is teaching in Romans chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. And I would say bravely, there's probably not anyone in here that has not borrowed money before. And so you have an obligation to pay back that which you owe. Because we're told in Romans, owe no man anything. So if you owe them, you pay them back. And so we have to have that. Then we looked at Galatians 6 and verse 10. When Paul there says, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And we looked at this word especially, means most of all. When we have opportunity, we have the funds, we have the means, then after these we are to help our brothers and sisters. And then, if others come, of all men, speaking of Jew and Gentile, we have the opportunity and the means, and they need help, then we are to help them. So, we look at those. So those are some things that we have to take into consideration because that's God's law. And we cannot neglect that just because somebody says, no, I've got to give. We've got to understand that if we do and we neglect other things, we're still sinning. And so we have to, if you will, what God puts us prioritized that we are to do with that which He has blessed us with first, then we obey God's will in that. And some people may not like it or whatever, but that's what Christ is trying to teach, I believe, here. But what was to be the Pharisees and the Jews at that time, what was to be their personal response to being mistreated? And that's what Christ is trying to get across. How should they view personal vengeance or retaliation? And simply Christ said, don't do it. Because Christ did not retaliate. And so this is what he's teaching. He was teaching them what attitude they should have towards their enemies. And I know we all, sometimes I don't say enemy, but we do have those that may not care a lot for us. or think highly of us, and it may be because of what we believe and what we preach and what we teach, or it may be other things. So he says, instead of an eye for an eye, you return good for evil. The man who would ask you to borrow is a man who would smite one on the right cheek. A man that wants to borrow you from, he's not your friend, but he might be the one that would smack you on the right cheek, or he might be one that would sue one for his cloak, or he might be the one that compels you to go with him a mile. That might be the type of person that asked you for a loan. And so what are you to do? If you have the opportunity, we're going to look at other verses, what are you to do? And you have the means, you're to help that person. And we'll see that as we read over in the book of Romans. If one should sue you for your cloak or pay you to go with him a mile, how should this fellow be treated? Romans chapter 12. We have instructions. Again, when we read these verses, keep in mind the verses that we have already read. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Paul there says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible," again, this word "if" is put there, implying that at times it may not be possible to live peaceably. But you do the best, you try the best you can to live peacefully with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give wrath to God. God's going to punish this individual. But we are to treat them like Christ treated them, because we should have the concern for their soul. And who knows that through an act of kindness, that person that was your enemy may no longer be because of an act of kindness. For it is written, Paul says, "Vengeance is mine," speaking of God, "I will repay, saith the Lord." So we need to understand that these people are not getting by with them. They are going to be repaid for the evil that they have in the life and how they have treated other people. And he goes on to say, "If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." What would this phrase mean to you? In doing good to someone, we will heap coals of fire on his head.
But justice is going to be done at some point. God is, he said God will repay. And if we're saying that God says vengeance is mine, I will repay, I think that it's not up to us to be the one to do it.
But in doing good to him, and him not repaying, to me that is what the heaping the coals of fire upon. Because you've done good and you were not repaid for your kindness by him, which God will repay. I thought maybe that's what it's meaning, not saying very well on that. But he says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good."
You will stick in somebody's mind if you act that way. And if somebody punches you, you just punch them back. Or if somebody cusses you and you don't cuss them back, people will remember that a lot more than you will stick out as somebody to look up to for a lot of people.
It's also kind of like being the better person. It says treat your enemy well. If you're treating your enemy well, they've done bad to you. And if you do bad to them, then you're pretty equal pay. Mm-hmm. But if they do bad to you and you do good to them, then that makes them look worse, feel worse. They will get their pay without it being you. You don't have to get in there with them.
There's got to be a distinction made, are there not, of who we are and who the world is. There has to be distinction. As Ann mentioned, if we act like the world, there's no distinction. So there have to be a distinction.
And if you look at how Christ lived his life, he didn't he did not try to take advantage of what his rights were when he was on this earth. He said, not my will, but the Father's will be done. And the same way, the whole point of, take up your cross daily and follow me is the idea of denying yourself. And so if somebody does something wrong to you, you're giving up your right of self-protection. You're giving up your right of vengeance, those types of things. And you're saying, okay, I'm gonna try to live by the way God would have me to live.
And sometimes that may be a difficult, but we have to keep. There's not one problem we can solve by ourselves in this world. We have to have God. And sometimes we forget that and try to solve problems by ourselves, and it just cannot be done. Most of the time we make the problem a lot worse than when it is. Luke chapter 6. Again, this is just a different reading from what Matthew read in Matthew, but I think it words it, excuse me, a little bit better. In Matthew chapter 6, Donnie, if you will, read verses 27 through 36.
Did you say 27 through 36?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you win to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also win to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the just. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful.
And the distinction placed here between the world and who should be called himself Christians. Verse 34 it says, for sinners lend to sinners, hoping to what? Receive back more. It says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping what? For nothing in return. Again, the idea of heaping coals of fire upon an individual's head. And so we have the distinction. I think Luke kind of shows it just a little bit better than what Matthew does. But again, keep in mind Galatians 6 and verse 10, if we have opportunity, which the implication is there, we may not always have the means or the opportunity to do good. We're not at fault, but we have the opportunity to do good. Again, here in this context, Jesus is addressing the Jews, who was misrepresenting what the Old Testament says concerning how you are to treat your enemies. An eye for an eye, Jesus taught. Don't retaliate against your enemies. Love him and help him and give to him. That's what he said in verse 35. Love your enemies and give to them. So Jesus came to fulfill the law, the prophets. And he did. He gave a better way to live, not only to provide salvation from sin, but he revealed a way of life which increases happiness here as we wait for the hereafter. And so this is the better life of how we treat other people. We are to love as God loved us. We're to do as Christ left us the example. And sometimes that is hard, but that's what's required of us. Amen. Any thoughts on those verses?
If we keep in mind that our main purpose on this earth is to serve God and bring others to Him, you bring more, or would be able to bring more to Him by then seeing that you treat others that way. Maybe you may treat someone that treats you bad, you may treat them good, and they may start thinking, why are they so different or something? If you fight back with them, you're sure not ever going to get the opportunity to bring them to Christ, but maybe that could be part of it too.
Any other thoughts on that? I want to look at another verse tonight. I know Donnie's dealt with it, and some of the other brothers referred to it also. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14 concerning Lydia. Again, I bring this out. This is one of the teachings of Calvin. They use this verse, okay, in the teaching, as Calvin does. But when you look at the verse, 16 verse 14, verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a river side where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped there, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And Calvinism uses this word, whose heart was opened, teaching that she received the Holy Spirit, living not through the Word, but here the Holy Spirit came into her body. Okay? If you read, I'll read a quote from that. But that's what Calvinism, they misuse this verse in saying that this was a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And again, the Holy Spirit's not even mentioned in this verse. But they make application, or they imply, because the heart is mentioned. Their belief is that only through the Holy Spirit you can be saved, taking over your thoughts or whatever. But when you look, the work of the Holy Spirit was to proclaim the Word to the apostles. It was not to receive the Word. You can't proclaim it and receive it at the same time. The Holy Spirit's work was to proclaim. The individual was to receive that which was proclaimed. And so again, you can't have one, the same person, proclaiming it and receiving it. So kind of keep that in mind. It says, whose heart the Lord opened. And again, people over the years have used this verse in the wrong way, holding to a direct operation of the Holy Spirit for conversion and sanctification. And you often hear the old phrase, the Lord laid it upon my heart, or God spoke to me in a dream. And this is what they're having reference to, that God took the body, He spoke to me in a dream. He talked directly to me and implied the Holy Spirit makes that decision for you. And they use this verse again to prove it. And search people, persons, usually defend the idea of that salvation is by faith only, without any further acts of obedience. But John Calvin, on this verse, and there's many more quotes that he made, but I wrote this one down, says, even the pious and those who fear God still have a need of a special prompting of the Spirit. Lydia, the seller of purple, feared God, yet her heart had to be opened to receive Paul's teaching and prophesy. What he's saying is, for her heart to be opened, the Holy Spirit had to dwell in her. Okay? Is what he's teaching on that. This was said not only of one woman, only, but to teach us that the advancement of every man in godliness is a secret work of the Holy Spirit. And this is the verse that he appeals, or one of the verses that he appeals to in teaching this. And so that's what I want to look at and maybe bring out some thoughts. And you may have different thoughts on it. So that which the Calvinistic people affirm in this verse about what they believe is not in the verse at all. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned there. But it is affirmed in Acts chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. The direct operation of the Holy Spirit. But how? When you look at these verses, three times in these verses, 13 and 14, either preaching of Paul or the hearing of Lydia is plainly mentioned. If the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit proclaimed the Word and received the Word, what benefit was Paul? It'd be no benefit at all, but we understand of who the Holy Spirit spoke to, and it was Paul. And Paul proclaimed that. In Acts 17, verse 13, let's back up. You don't get too, make sure I'm not ahead here. Acts 17, verse 13. It says, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge of the Word of God, the Word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither and stirred up the people also. Why would they come to hear Paul preach if the Holy Spirit is the one that proclaims and receives? And this is what Calvin teaches, that he does both. The Holy Spirit does both. And so when he proclaims the word, he has to enter a person and receive that word. So it talks about the women heard. So Lydia attended to the things that Paul said. The verse tells us God opened Lydia's heart. And that's the very reason Paul spoke to her and them all. It was the fulfilling of the Great Commission that we read about in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Bernice?
For her heart to be opened only means that she understood what Paul was preaching. The same thing took her when I obeyed the gospel. When the wiser was preaching, I understood what he was preaching.
And again, it's a misapplication they make of not knowing the meaning of words, what it means.
And they also, sounds like, is referring to the Holy Spirit as a thing instead of a divine being.
Right, they do. It's something.
Yeah, you're misrepresented when you view it that way.
And so again, you know, you think of why did Christ command the apostles, going all the world, preach the gospel in Matthew 28. Why did he command again in Mark chapter 16? Verses 15 and 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul there says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom of not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those. Well, who done the preaching?
Sam did the preaching. And opening the heart's the same thing that cuts it or pricks it in Acts 2, when they were cut or pricked in the heart and they obeyed.
Again, I hope you can see, like I said, this is how they use as far as the work of the Holy Spirit, not only proclaims, but receives. Okay? And they make the decision. It's not a, you know, their teaching is you're incapable of making the decision, that Holy Spirit has to make the decision for you. Basically, is what they're teaching. But we're told in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing. Many other verses set this forth, the reason to preach. This is for the purpose of instructing, teaching, and convicting those who hear of their sinful condition. That's our job today, as the servants of God. They need a Savior. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Christ says, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. And so that was even taught on the prophets as far as faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 deals with that law. By faith, by faith, by faith. Well, who taught it then? So the application is, again, hopefully you can see the era when they take this out of context, this verse. That the Holy Spirit is involved in the process of conversion is not disputed. But how? Well, the Calvinists say directly. We say it's indirectly. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit receiving the Word and changing the person's mind. The Holy Spirit, and maybe more, is mentioned in four conversions accounts in the book of Acts. We want to look at these. Like I said, they may be more. I'm not saying, but that's what I found. In Acts chapter 2, again, what we've looked at, we hear, you got to hear, and you got to believe, you got to repent, you got to confess, you got to be baptized. That's what was preached. That's what the early church did. And so that's how those people were saved. The Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, we're going to look at. They received that gift to be able to preach what they had heard, to bring to the remembrance what Christ had taught them. But Christ had not taught them the whole truth here while upon earth. And so the Holy Spirit was sent to carry them to further truth until all truth was received. And again, that would have been of no use if what they preached had nothing to do with it. It all revolved around, if you will, the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, on the day of Pentecost, talks about in verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues as fire, and it set upon each of them. And they all were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see that the Spirit here is working upon the apostles. And He's giving those things to us as a remembrance that they may know what to speak. They would not have known what to speak without the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, giving it to them. And so when you drop down to verse 37, by this preaching, he talks about now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Who did they respond to? What the apostles taught, okay? What did the apostles know how to say? The Holy Spirit gave them. The Holy Spirit was not in these individuals' body when Peter and those taught that. Really?
Through the mind.
Yeah, coming through the mind. And so they asked that question, man and brethren, what shall we do? They heard the apostles preaching. In Acts chapter 8, we have Philip there on two accounts. Verses 5 and 6, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles when he did. Again, if that perception of what they teach is correct, there would have never been no need for any apostles or anyone else. There would be no need for us. Yes.
We wouldn't even know about the Holy Spirit if we didn't read about it. How come it doesn't work in the Middle East? How come it's not active there?
Yeah. But again, he said that he went... when it was scattered abroad, he went to the city of Samaria. When he got there, he preached under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So he was, if you will, the go-between the Spirit and the individual that was being taught. And this person in the middle, the apostles, or those to whom the apostles gave power, were able to proclaim the truth that God had revealed. Later on in Acts chapter 8, we're told... in verse 29, that the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Again, you see the work of the Spirit. He's guiding Philip, if you will, to a lost soul. Verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth, and again it's the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And from this preaching, the eunuch asked, here's water, what does him to me to be baptized. So you have that example. In Acts chapter 10, we have the story there of Cornelius and his household and how they received the Holy Spirit, to show the fact that the Gentiles were heirs of the kingdom. Acts chapter 10, Mark, read 44 through 46.
While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days.
When you look at these verses, what conclusion do you draw from them? What do these passages clearly show? Did the Holy Spirit have a part in this?
Yes. Came when they heard the word.
Right. So his part was to proclaim the message, but he was not to receive the message. The apostles heard what he said. They were to speak, and they spoke that which the Holy Spirit revealed to them. And through their preaching, Bernice pointed out, hearts were open. They understood. And you often have, as Jim says, how can I accept a man guide me? He mentions there who? A man. Okay? And so hopefully you can see that. And so the gospel is preached the same way today. Even though it's not miraculous or what we teach, but we have that which was miraculous at one time recorded for us here. We have the very same words that the apostles spoke. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, to you Gentiles, to have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me to you, having a revelation, he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but now it's revealed to his holy apostles, his prophets by the Spirit, and we have that which they wrote down. Again, salvation is the same way today. John chapter 16, verse 13. Christ our says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, referring to the apostles. For he shall not speak of himself, whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, he shall show you things to come. So we understand how God's divine word came, who it came to, and how it was brought into existence to us today. And again, the word preached, he'll do one of two things. He'll either open one's heart or he'll close one's heart. He kind of cuts both ways. Again, it's not a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, which the freedom of the individual is completely removed. It's a direct, indirect operation of the Spirit, which freedom of the individuals to accept Christ or reject Christ. And so that's what John 12, verse 48, he that rejects me receives not my word. Well, if the Holy Spirit is there, you can't reject it. The Holy Spirit is the giver of the word, and man preaches it into another man or person's heart. Any thoughts?